Take your Bible with me this morning, would you please? Turn again to the book of Job. We're slowly making our way through the book of Job. Hopefully you're not getting depressed. There's a sense in which the longer it takes and the more we go through Job, the more you can be like, when are we ever going to get through this? I understand that, but I'm trying to make it through and each time ask different questions that Job asked. And if you've been with us through the whole series, a couple of weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the question, why? All right, in Job chapter 3, Job says, why, Lord? Why am I even alive? Why didn't you just allow me to die in my birth and then things would be a lot better? So why do I have to go through this life? And so we looked at the why question a couple of weeks ago. And then last week we looked at the when. Okay, when will this be over with? When will I make it through it? How much longer do I have to keep going through with this, Lord? When is this going to finally come to an end? And we looked at how do you, survive to the end when you have to go through a crisis and it seems like it's never going to end. And then this morning what we want to look at is the how question. How can I get through? Okay? And again, when we get to it, I'll show you the fact that these are questions that Job actually did ask as we look at it and try to gain information from it this morning. So, let me read Job chapter 9. Again, it's going to be 9 through 12, but I'm just going to read the first chapter just to kind of get us started into it. And then we'll look at it all in the message. So, all right, Job chapter 9, beginning of verse 1. Then Job replied, "Indeed, I know that this is true. But how can a mortal be righteous before God?" There's the how question, right? How? How can I be righteous before God? Though one wished to dispute with him, he could not answer him one time out of a thousand. His wisdom is profound. His power is vast. Who has resisted him and come out unscathed? He moves mountains without their knowing it and overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth from its place and makes its pillars tremble. He speaks to the sun and it does not shine. He seals off the light of the stars. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He is the maker of the Bear and Orion, the Pleiades and the constellations of the south. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. When he passes me, I cannot see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him. If he snatches away, who can stop him? Who can say to him, what are you doing? God does not restrain his anger. Even the cohorts of Rahab cowered at his feet. How then, see, there it is again, another how question. How then can I dispute with him? How can I find words to argue with him? Though I were innocent, I could not answer. I could only plead with my judge for mercy. Even if I summoned him and he responded, I do not believe he would give me a hearing. He would crush me with a storm and multiply my wounds for no reason. He would not let me regain my breath, but would overwhelm me with misery. If it is a matter of strength, he is mighty. And if it's a matter of justice, who will summon him? Even if I were innocent, my mouth would condemn me. If I were blameless, it would pronounce me guilty. Although I am blameless, I have no concern for myself. I despise my own life. It is all the same. That is why I say, he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. When a scourge bringeth death, sudden death, he mocks the despair of the innocent. When a land falls into the hands of the wicked, he blindfolds its judges. If it's not he, then who is it? My days are swifter than a runner. They fly away with a glimpse of joy. They skim past like boats of papyrus, like eagles swooping down on their prey. If I say I will forget my complaint, I will change my expression and smile. I still dread all my sufferings, for I know you will not hold me innocent. Since I am already found guilty, Why should I struggle in vain? Even if I washed myself with soap and my hands with washing soda, you would plunge me into a slime pit so that even my clothes would detest me. He is not a man like me that I might answer him, that we might comfort each other in court. If only there were someone to arbitrate between us, to lay his hand upon us both, someone to remove God's rod from me so that his terror would frighten me no more. Then I would speak up without fear of him. But as it now stands with me, I cannot. Let's pray. Father, give wisdom through the writings of Job so that we might better understand how we can endure when we come through times of trouble, times of difficulty, times of struggle. Father, give to us wisdom now and insight, I pray. Through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of your Spirit and the truth of your word, I ask these things. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Several years ago, when I was a high school boy, one of my best friends lived up behind me, like a half a block away. I mean, there was a pathway between my house and his house because we were always cutting through yards to get from one house to the other because we spent most of our summers together and most of our time together. In fact, he was the best man in our wedding when Lynette and I got married. But I remember he had an older brother and an older sister, and his older brother and sister were married. And his older brother and sister basically were going to have a child, and it was born stillborn. And it was a tragedy in their life, and I understood that. I was, like I said, I was just a high school kid, and I understood it. But what ended up happening was, and the reason I bring it up was, because in the midst of their struggle, they went to a pastor for counseling, and the pastor told them, basically, this came from, like I said, from the good friend of mine who heard it from them, the pastor said, well, maybe the stillborn child is God's judgment for you're not going to church. Now, I heard the O's, okay? But in essence, that is what Job's friends are saying to Job. Maybe the reason you're struggling is because you're not as blameless as you think you are. Because God is trying to, trying to punish you. God's trying to get back at you. And we need to understand a couple of things as we look this week, and actually as we've looked at all the weeks through the book of Job. Two things we want to understand as we look at that. First of all, we want to understand that God's sickness and our health and the difficulties we go through are not always God's judgment because we've sinned. We looked at that at the beginning. Sometimes it's because we've done dumb things, yeah, but sometimes it's just things that happen. And sometimes God allows things like this to happen in our life because he wants to train us, because he wants to instruct us, because he wants to help us to persevere in righteousness. But the book of Job, I mean, to me, the book of Job slaps in the face the idea of the prosperity health gospel. That if God loves you, you will be healthy, wealthy, and wise. For here we recognize God still has a love for Job, but yet he's suffering. We begin to understand that the whole idea that if we are sick, it's because of sin. Because when my mother was in the hospital for a heart attack several years ago, right after Lynette and I were married, was in the hospital for a heart attack, one of her well-intended brothers who comes from a more Pentecostal background, and I mean, I accept his faith. We love him in faith because they've actually contributed to Lynette and I and given us things to help us in the ministry and to help Lynette in the homeschooling ministry and things like that. So, I mean, we appreciate them. When we get together at banquets, they used to be the ones who would talk spiritual things to us. All right? But unfortunately, when my mom had her heart attack, his comment to her was, well, maybe you've sinned and that's why you're having a heart attack. Okay, and again, this is the whole idea of the book of Job. Job's friends keep saying, maybe you've sinned, and Job keeps saying, no, I haven't. And now when we get into Job chapter 9, Job's argument is basically going to be, and I use the title this morning, How Can I? Because we're going to look at how can I do several things, but the first thing we're going to look at is, how can I stand before God? For Job is saying, if I'm an innocent man, how can I stand before God in my innocence? How can I even get a standing before God that he will listen to me? Because in Job's suffering and in his trial, Job has come to the point where like God isn't even listening to me. And so we need to look at this to begin to understand, how can I endure? How can I get through this? How can I make it through to the end? All right? And as I said, there's already a couple of places where we've seen it. But you see, verse 2 is where I kind of get it. How can a mortal be righteous before God? Now, I'm sure there are other pastors who could preach a whole message just on that passage. How can you be righteous before God? Because there is a sense in which we desire to be righteous before God. Now, let me say this because let's understand the fact that it's believed, I believe, Job was probably written during the time of Abraham. Why do I say that? Because while Abraham, all right, was called of God and justified by what? Abraham is justified by faith, all right? We know that from the Old Testament. So how can a man stand righteous before God? We know from a New Testament perspective, it's by faith, okay? And so we understand that question. But Job was written prior to Abraham, or at least at the time of Abraham. And Job was also written prior to Moses, because what did Moses say? If you want to be righteous, you have to what? Keep the law. All right? And so there's a sense in which in Moses' times it was, well, if you obey the laws, then you're righteous. It's by what you do that makes you righteous. Now, we understand today that that's not valid because it's what Christ has done for us that makes us righteous, not what we do. So if you struggle with, I can't do enough to please God, I'll say, amen, you're right. You can't do enough to please God. Okay? Because even if you can do enough to please God, number one, Isaiah is going to tell us everything righteous thing you do is filthy rags, right? Paul says it's a heap of garbage, all the righteous things I did when I was, you know, studying to be a Pharisee. And so we recognize that even if you could do enough righteous things, they still amount to garbage. So we do understand the fact then that from our perspective, we know the fact that looking back, that it's by faith. But Job is still wrestling with that. What have I done? What can I do? All right, and so we'll see that, okay? And so I put in here then, how can a man stand before God? Is basically the first how can. How can I stand against God? All right, how can a mortal be righteous before God, though one wished to dispute with him, he could not answer him one time out of a thousand? Now, I make this statement several times. It's not a wise thing to try to play chess with God. What are your chances? Okay? It's not going to work. All right? And I put down here my notes. I have to go quickly through my notes because I've been already advised to be done on time today, and I'm going to try to do that as best I can. So, all right, I put down here, God is smarter than I am. How can I stand before God? He's smarter than me. His wisdom is profound. His power is vast. Who has resisted him and come unscathed? And so we see that he's smarter than me. And I put in my notes, how smart is Alex Trebek? Right? I mean, Alex Trebek gets all the Jeopardy questions right, doesn't he? How smart is Alex? It would be interesting to see what would happen if they put him on as a contestant, how he would do, okay? But I mean, Alex is the one who holds the answers in his hands. So how are you going to argue with God when God knows all the answers already? I put in my, I guess I come up with that later on, okay? So how smart, he's stronger than me, I put down, all right? His power is vast. Who has resisted him? He moves mountains without their knowing it and overturns them, and he shakes the earth, and he speaks, and the sun does not shine. He seals out the light of the stars, and he alone stretches out the heavens. How are you going to stand before God? You can't arm wrestle with God. Let me make it simple to you. Try playing rock, paper, scissors with God. What are your chances of winning? When he already knows what you're going to do. Do you see my point? That's why the psalmist says, even if he gives me 1,000 questions, I won't get one of them right. And so how do you stand in the presence of God? Because when you are suffering, the one thing you want is to go to court with God, so to speak. You want to get your argument of God. God, why are you lying? This is unfair. This isn't right. I shouldn't have to go through this, God. Why are you doing this to me? And that's Job's argument. Okay, because if I move on to the second, he's stronger than I am. Did I get through? He's done more than me. He's put the earth in place. Okay, let me move on. How can you stand in the presence of God? The answer is, you can't. All right, apart from the righteousness of Christ, you can't. Secondly, how can we argue with God? How can we argue with God? Let's pick it up again in verse 14. How can I dispute with him? How can I find words to argue with him? Now, how many of you know somebody that has all the right answers? I'm not talking God. I'm just saying you know a person that they've got all the right answers for you. You just ask them, they'll tell you what you need to do, right? They got all the right answers. You're married to them, right? I didn't say him or her. I said you're married to them, right? Because they have all the answers. All right? Now, there's a sense in which, how do you argue with God? I've already done the whole thing with Alex Trebek. But I've thought of this, and I've been watching the Olympics and all that kind of stuff, and they've been doing the Geico commercials and, you know, a sumo figure skating, you know? Oh, he just does the Flying Dutchman and the release of the bird, you know? And what do they say? No, that's strange. And I thought, getting in an argument with God? How many would say that's really not too wise to try to argue with God? And then I put down here from the passage as well, it's not worth arguing with God because there's no answers. All right? Though I were innocent, I can't answer him. All right? Let's face it. God knows better than we do. And God is able to argue with us. Let me tell you, if you want to get into an argument with God, God will let you know. And in fact, when we get to Job chapter 40, you're going to find out God finally says to Job, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who are you to think you can, okay? We'll get to that later, but there is no answer. Now, I put down here, there's no summons in arguing with God. The idea here is, if you look at verse 15 or 16, even if I summoned him, that's an idea of a court summons. All right? So even if I went to the courthouse and I got a subpoena to have God subpoena, to have God summoned to be there so that I can get this all straightened out with God. He said, even if I summon him and he responded, I do not believe he would give me a hearing. So his whole thing is, even if I summon God, he wouldn't come. He wouldn't answer. So we recognize that really there's no way to even summon God to come before him with it. And then I put down, there's no reason. All right? He would crush me with the storm and multiply my wounds for no reason. And you read here that Job is basically saying, I'm suffering for what? There's no reason for me to be suffering like this. So we begin asking the questions, why is this happening to me? And many of the times, what there is no reason. We don't know. And what is it that motivates God, or what is it that we think we need to motivate God to give us an answer? Lastly, I put down, there's no chance. Even if I summoned him, he responded, I do not believe he would give me a hearing. He would crush me with the storm and multiply my wounds. He would not let me regain my breath. He would overwhelm me with misery. If it's a matter of strength, he's mighty. If it's a matter of justice, who will summons him? Even if I were innocent, my mouth would condemn me. If I were blameless, it would pronounce me guilty. There's no chance. There's not a chance of arguing with God. to try to present your case as if somehow you're going to convince God that either he's not fair or this shouldn't be happening to you. So how do you argue with God? Thirdly, how can I change? And I use the word without God just so it fit in with my outline, but hopefully you'll be able to follow it through. But how can I change? Maybe it should be apart from God. Okay? If you look at verse 27, that's where I'm going to go with it. If I say, I will forget my complaint, and I will change my expression and smile, I still dread all my sufferings. You see what Job is saying? All right, let's just forget about this. Let's just forget about all the sufferings, everything I'm going through, all the reasons why maybe we think I could be going through or should be going through it, or the sins I've done or whatever it is. Let's just forget about all that. I'll just, what? Smile and be happy. I'll just change my attitude. Right? And this is what I don't like about all those people who, and I think there's some truth to it, but all those people who go out there and preach, it's all about your attitude. You got to have a positive attitude. Now, how many would say, you got to have a positive attitude? Yes, you can say that. But at the time Job was going through this, it probably isn't the first thing to say. Because Job's response is, even if I say to myself, I'll smile and be happy and just get used to it, that's not going to happen. So how can I change my attitude? Just be happy. Forget it. Just smile and be happy. How can I change my guilt? Notice what else he says. He goes on and says the fact that I still dread my sufferings, for I know you will not hold me innocent. I'm already found guilty. You've already declared me guilty. What good would it be? So Job sees that he can't change the situation or the circumstances or his own guilt. For God already knows. And who is righteous before God? None of us, apart from Christ. Right? And so we see in all these situations, okay, I can't change my case. Notice what he goes on to say. Even if I wash myself with soap and my hands with washing soda, if you would plunge me into slime pits so that even my clothes would detest me. All right? Even if I tried to clean up my act, even if I tried to get better, even if I tried to wash my hands, and even if I took a shower and tried to clean up, and there are those people who are obsessive, you know, who are obsessive cleanliness people, not in the sense of OCD, but in the sense that they're always washing their hands, always showering, always cleaning up because they're trying to wash away guilt. Job says, even that wouldn't help me. Even that would not take care of my difficulties. Wouldn't change my case. Even if I could cleanse myself and take care of myself, it wouldn't change a thing. Right? So how can I stand against God? How can I argue with him? How can I change anything? It's not going to happen. Number four. How can I get in agreement with God? All right? Or if you wanted to, you could put, how can I get understanding with God? Join with me, look at verse 33. If only someone were to arbitrate between us. Okay, how many of you have heard of arbitration? Okay, that's what Job's talking about. Help me out a little bit because I'm not that familiar with it. Arbitration is usually used when two sides can't come to an agreement, right? Either a school teachers union versus administration and they can't figure out salaries and so you have to take it to arbitration. You know, they go on strike and they need to come to arbitration on it. So the, am I close? All right. So they need to come to arbitration on it. Or as a union worker, you have a difficulty that you need to take before the board and you want to bring your complaint and there needs to be arbitration between you and management. Am I still staying close? That's what Job's talking about. How can I take God to arbitration? Now, we've asked ourselves all along, what are the chances? And that's what Job's saying. How can I get an arbitrator who would come in and arbitrate between us so that we can come to an agreement, so I can come to an understanding about why this is happening to me, because I don't understand it. So who would be an arbitrator? Would be able to come and bring arbitration between us. Now, jump back to verse 32. He's not a man like me, that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court. All right, go ahead, go to the courthouse, tell him you want to sue God because he's unfair. That's where Job is standing at, okay? Even if you jump down as well, jump down to verse 4 of chapter 10. Do you have eyes of flesh? Do you see as a mortal sees? Are your days like those of mortal, or your years like those of a man? Do you see what it argues for? God, you are not a man. You don't know what this is like, and I can't do anything about it. Because I'm the one suffering, and you sit on your high throne. Now, how many of you have been there? You just didn't want to quite say it, or don't want to quite admit it. But there's a sense in which Job brings his complaint before God. God, you're not a man. And you don't understand. You don't get what I'm going through. You don't understand what's happening to me. Why am I suffering like this? We have enough time. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, are human, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not the angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He's able to help those who are being tempted. Do you see the point? Why did Jesus come? So that there is no more argument that God doesn't understand what it's like to be a man. For he became human flesh and suffered and offered himself as an atonement for our sin. So we no longer can say God doesn't understand. Turn over one more page to chapter 4. Verse 14. Excuse me, it's actually verse 15 is where we're going to go. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Who is our mediator? Who is our arbitrator? Who is the one who became flesh and dwelt among us so that he might be the mediator between you and God? For there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus. Jesus came to be the arbitrator between us. So we no longer can say God isn't fair. God doesn't understand. God, you don't know. Now, we still say it? Yeah. But God does know. We go back to my Job chapter 4, the agreement. You are God. You don't understand my pain, my fear, my innocence, my confusion. I'm going to jump quickly to verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 1. I loathe my life, very life, therefore I will give free rein to my complaint. All right, here it is. I'm already bad enough off. I might as well let it all out. I might as well clear my conscience. I will give free rein to my complaint and speak out of the bitterness of my soul. Let me tell you, God, this is where I'm at. I will say to God, do not condemn me, but tell me what charges you have against me, God. God, what charges do you have? Why are you doing this to me? Does it please you to oppress me while you smile on the schemes of the wicked? Do you have eyes of flesh? Do you see as mortal sees? Are your days like those of a mortal, or your years like that of a man? That you must search out my thoughts and probe my sins, though you know that I'm not guilty, and that no one can rescue me from your hand. Now look at the rest of it here as I read through it. Here's what Job says. God, you formed me in my mother's womb. That's Psalm 139. You know that, all right? And I'm intricately made. You made me, and yet you're making me suffer. All right? It's like a child to whom you give birth to the child, and then the child looks at you and says, why aren't you doing something? Your hand shaped me, and you made me. Will you now turn and destroy me? Remember that you molded me like clay. Will you now turn me to dust again? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? Clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with the bones and sinews. You gave me life and you showed me kindness. And in your providence, you watched over my spirit. But this is what you concealed in your heart. And I know that this was in your mind. If I sinned, you'd be watching me and would not let my offense go unpunished. And if I'm guilty, woe to me. If I'm innocent, I cannot lift my head, and I'm full of shame and drunk. You see that? God, why are you looking at everything I'm doing, judging me as if you're going to punish me? Why? Because Job's mind was, God only punishes those who are sinful. Now as well, he comes to it, and I have to find it here, but he comes to it and says, even the blameless, you still allow your judgment to be given. So Job's argument here is, how can I go to agreement? How can I come to a point of agreement with God in all my pain and my fear and my innocence and my confusion? Why is God allowing this to happen? Lastly, number 5, we're going to look at the end of chapter 9 and then all of chapter 11. Like I said, it'll be quick. How can I prove to you, God? How can I prove that I'm innocent? And what I want you to do is I want you to jump back to chapter 9, verse 1. Or verse 2, excuse me. Then Job replied, indeed, I know that this is true. He's talking about all the argument that his guys are giving. God wouldn't be unjust. God wouldn't be unfair. God wouldn't do this to you if you didn't have some reason for him to do it. Job says, I know that. I know God is just. I know God is true. And then Zophar talks about all these words to go unanswered. Are all these words to go unanswered? Is this talker, which actually the word there is this babbler supposed to just go on to continue to babble and say things about God that's not going to be vindicated? Will your idle talk reduce men to silence? Will no one rebuke you when you mock? You say to God, my beliefs are flawless and I'm pure in your sight, and oh, how I wish that God would speak and that he would open his lips against you. So he began to find out, in essence, Job says, how can I prove to God this is unfair and that I'm innocent? And the bottom line is, God already knows. But at the same time, Job's argument is, can I present this? Can I present myself to his friends and to God as well to try to prove the argument so I'm having to go through all of this? So you'll see Job's idle talk and Job's idle words, but I want to jump down to see where it is. Look at verse 6. And to disclose to you the secrets of wisdom, for true wisdom has two sides. You've got your side of the argument, Zophar and all of his friends. You guys got your arguments, but I want you to know that, or Job, you've got your argument that you're innocent, but God has his side as well. Turn with me, would you please, to Proverbs chapter 18. Job, okay, Psalms and then Proverbs, so go back just a little bit. This is a verse that I wish I had memorized. If I had it memorized, I would just recite it from memory. But it's one that I've learned and I've used many times to gain wisdom. Chapter 18, Proverbs 18, 17. The first to present his case seems right. If you hear only one side of the story, you're like, oh yeah, 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 that sounds good. Yeah, that sounds right. Yeah, I understand that. Oh yeah, sure, okay, I get it. Yeah, I understand your side. Right? The first to present his case seems right. Now, did you get the rest of the proverb? Till another comes forward and questions him. Until you hear the other side of the story. And then you get a different perspective. Then you get a different view. Then you get a different understanding. Okay, now I see both sides clearly now. Job says, or excuse me, Zophar says, for true wisdom has two sides. Wisdom is when you begin to see both sides. And then I put down here last the mysteries of God. Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? How do you prove to God in the midst of all his mystery that you're right and God's wrong? It's not going to happen. And so you come to understand, and if you come to the end, I like the way these guys, to me, all of Job's friends, and Job recognizes it, in Job 2, chapter 9, verse 2, that they're right in what they say. It's just the way in which they say it that seems to be problems. Jump down to verse 13. And with this I close. Yet if you devote your hearts to him and stretch out your hands to him, if you put away the sin that's in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent. And Job would say, I have. Then you will lift up your face without shame and you will stand firm and without fear and you will surely forget your trouble, recalling it was only as waters gone by, water under a bridge. Life will be brighter than noonday and darkness will become like morning and you will be secure because there is hope. And you will look about you and take your rest in safety. You will lie down with no one to make you afraid, and many will court your favor, but the eyes of the wicked will fail and escape will elude them. Their hope will become a dying gasp. Job, if only you will devote your heart to God. But Job says, I have. And you see, in the end, it comes down to how can I stand? I cannot stand apart from the faith of God. And even in the midst of all of our struggles and all of our troubles and all of our difficulties, we still come back to the understanding of the truth. God is fair. God is right. God will do what God will do. And unfortunately then, we wrestle with a big word called the sovereignty of God. He is sovereign in all that he does. And he's right in all that happens. How can that be with Job? But ultimately we see in God's sovereignty. God has allowed what's happened unto Job. We looked at that at the beginning. What's his reason? So that in the end God will be glorified by it. So may God add blessings now to his word. And may we find strength in the midst of our troubles. To trust him. To continue to hold to our faith. How can I stand? Apart from faith.